All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Jesus, sweetest name I know. Keeps me whispering like a bunch of Episcopalians. You're asleep this morning, amen? You ought to wake up. When it's time to sing, you ought to sing, amen? All right, let's look in there's your preaching for this morning. Let's look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and let's learn about the rapture. We were talking about the rapture last week and we're going to finish up on that. Of course, you can never finish up on it. But we're going to finish our study on it and we're going to move on into the tribulation here. And by the way, that's the only way the church move into the tribulation is by studying it. Amen? Church not going through the tribulation. Of course, you'll go through tribulation while you're here and while you're living a Christian life, you'll go through tribulation. And the Bible promises that, but you're not going through the great tribulation. There's a big difference in that. Verse number 14, chapter 4, verse number 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now that's the question, isn't it? If we believe. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Let's pray right there. Lord, we do thank you this morning for your goodness and grace, and we do ask you, God, to give us a good spirit here this morning, God, and I'm talking about our own spirit. I pray, God, that you'd help us to be affected and influenced by the Holy Spirit, God, that we would serve and worship you, God, this morning in spirit and in truth. I do pray, God, that you would help us as we study. We've been studying this second advent for a couple of weeks now, God. I pray that you'd help us to put our hearts and minds into it. And sometimes when we're studying, the Bible says it's a weariness to the flesh. But Lord, the things that we learn from it and the things we gain from it is definitely not a weariness to the flesh. But in this case, God, it'd be a joy to our hearts and minds to know that while terrible things are going to happen in the future of this world, that we'll be resting underneath the everlasting arms. And I thank you for that and praise you for it. I pray, oh God, there be one that doesn't believe that Jesus died and rose again. I pray, oh God, you'd deal with their hearts and work on them here this morning. And we'll thank you, God, for all that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. All right. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. And there's no better word than that. We try to emphasize the Bible. We try to emphasize believing the Bible. Of course, that makes you old-fashioned, but that's all right with me. I'd be labeled old-fashioned. That'll be all right. Wasn't no school shootings in the old-fashioned. Amen. Amen. All you people, you know, you need to get with the modern times. It's too dangerous to get with the modern times. Amen. You can't trust nobody and brother against brother and people breaking in your house. I'll stick with old-fashioned. Amen. Yeah. You can be cool with your latest fashions and fads and all this kind of stuff, but seems like a high price to pay to me to get into this modern world. I just stick with the old-fashioned way. Well, there's a new modern religion. You ought to get involved with that. No, thank you. No, thank you. Some of the people doing all this shooting and all this craziness come from churches like that. Amen. Don't want to be no part of that. Amen. But the world will label you as an old-fashioned. That'll be all right. That'll be all right. I'll stick with the word of the Lord. Amen. It's never let me down. It's never been untrue. Amen. That's why Paul says, he said, I'm not ashamed. He's not talking about embarrassed. He's not talking about being embarrassed at all. He put his faith and trust in the Lord, and what the Lord said came true every time, so that he was not ashamed for putting his trust in God. And you can be the same way, and that's what it's talking about here, the word of the Lord. When the Bible talks about the second coming, when it talks about the advent, you can put just as much confidence in those scriptures as you can when you're talking about John 3:16. For God so loved the world, most popular Bible verse in all the world. And just about anybody that you would ask, even a modernist, even an evolutionist, would sometimes be sentimental enough to give you a nod at John 3:16. Well, these passages on the second advent are just as authoritative and just as true and just as inspired as John 3:16. And matter of fact, I'd worry more about the second advent ones than I did the John 3:16 one. Amen? It's easy to put your trust in love, for God so loved the world. That's good. That's great. That'll even draw your heart towards it. But when you start getting towards the end of time, the Lord says he hates the Nicolaitans and that he's going to pour out his wrath. Say, I thought God was a God of love. He is. But you reject that love, and that's going to turn into something you don't want to be any part of. So if you're lost, get saved today.
Amen.
Amen. If you've been slack on your Bible reading, get familiar with it. I'd hate to go to heaven familiar with the math book and not familiar with the Bible.
Amen.
Amen. I'd hate to go to heaven familiar with Gone with the Wind novel and not the book of Matthew. I'd hate to go to heaven and know all the players on the New York Yankees by name and number and not know anything about the 23rd chapter of Matthew, the 24th or the 25th. Amen? Some things to think about. And you say, Brother Mike, why are we going through these? Why are we going over the second advent? Why are we going over this stuff? Because I'm hoping that during the week sometime you'll think, man, the Lord's coming. And that it'll dawn on you sometime that the Lord truly is coming. You'll start to get the mindset where when you do come into Sunday school, you wipe the sleep out of your eyes and sing about the everlasting arms and sing about shall we gather at the river and all these old songs. They'll become real to you because one day we are going to be gathered by the river. Amen? And it ain't going to be no dirty old creek that DuPont soiled up either. Amen? Amen? I started to look into going fishing the other day, and I thought, nah, I ain't going fishing around here. Too many DuPont plants and stuff. Carry me down south somewhere where there's nothing on the riverbank, and I might eat a fish or two, but I'm afraid I'd get nuclear poisoning if I ate a fish out from up here. But at any rate, one of these days we're going to gather by the river. It's going to be the crystal sea, amen? And this, you know, Brother Mike, you think this stuff is still true? Absolutely.
Amen.
Absolutely. I'd certainly rather put my trust in the Bible than Brad Pitt.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
You say, well, you following a preacher, you following some man. Who are you following?
Yeah.
Hmm? You don't have to guess too much about that. Just look at you, the way you look and the way you dress and the way you talk, and we can figure out who you following. And guess what? It's a man.
Yeah.
Amen. You say, I believe the Bible. They say, oh, you following Dr. Ruckman. Well, you don't believe the Bible. You following who? Bob Jones or somebody
Amen.
Like that? Who are you following?
Amen.
Everybody's following somebody.
Yep.
I hope that makes sense to everybody. If not, we'll go back to kindergarten and start with our ABCs.
Yep.
Amen. God give us folks. God give us folks to look up to and follow, and you ought to do that. Amen. But we ultimately trust in the Word of God, don't we?
Yep.
For this we say unto you by the Word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, going back up to verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. You say, why does the dead in Christ rise first, Brother Mike? Because God said so.
Right.
Is that good enough?
Amen.
Now, I have to warn you about this almost every week because there's a lot of idiots on the internet.
Amen.
Yep. Amen. And sometimes good and smart and reputable preachers can be idiots. I mean, us preachers can be idiots on any given day, and we'll wake up tomorrow and be perfectly sane. But even some good preachers have come up with some idiotic stuff. But at any rate, the dead in Christ are not going to rise first and walk around for 40 days and preach to nobody. It's just not going to happen.
Amen.
Well, my favorite preacher said so. Well, you and your favorite preacher ought to go back to the basics, amen?
Amen.
And that's just the way that is. The dead in Christ rise first because God said so.
Amen.
Amen? And that's the way that is. You say, well, I need a greater explanation. Why? Why do you need a greater explanation than that? Understanding why the dead in Christ rise first is not going to make you more zealous about witnessing or about reading your Bible or any such thing as that. I hope God shows it to you. I really do. But it's not because the dead are going to rise and preach to people for 40 days. And it's very simple. It's in your Bible. It's a great explanation in the Bible. The rich man died, and he lifted up his eyes in hell, and he said to Father Abraham, he said, send Lazarus to preach to my brethren. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ is telling this story himself. And if the Lord's telling a story, he's not going to relate false information or bad information. Abraham told the rich man, he said, if one rise from the dead and goes and preach to him, listen, if they don't believe Abraham, if they don't believe the prophets, if they don't believe Moses, if they don't believe the people that I've already sent to them, they're not going to believe though one rise from the dead. And so God is not going to lift up a bunch of people out of the grave and send them out to preach to anybody. That's just not the way it's going to happen, because that's not the way God works. Amen. God sends men a witness in this lifetime, and they reject it or they accept it. And though we are an angel from heaven, he says, gospel was committed unto living, breathing men in a normal and orderly fashion to go about and preach the gospel. If people receive that, they'll be a part of this number. If they don't, they've missed the opportunity. And that's why it's so important. That missed opportunity part is why the thing is so important. I was praying this morning asking God to forgive me. I met a man from Virginia during the week, and he was up here and gambling a little bit and got himself into a little bit of trouble, and had to go out and help him out in the tow truck and all this stuff. And I was so busy going about, I should have probably witnessed to him. And I got to thinking about that this morning. I said, Lord, that's a missed opportunity. And I think we probably all miss those opportunities from time to time, as super spiritual as we are. But I had to ask forgiveness, because those missed opportunities could be somebody's last opportunity. Amen. And if we believe if we're just a religious organization, if we're just a clique, if we're just Delaware's representative of our brand, then that's one thing. But if we really believe this book, and if we really believe on the Lord that like we claim we do, and if we really believe that he's coming back, we ought to have less and less missed opportunities as we go forward. Amen? Because that's how important. That's why we're going over this second advent, because it is so important. It's so important. We've really spent a couple weeks already on the importance of it, so I'll step back from that right now and continue with this. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, we'll get to Matthew 24 in a couple of Sundays, I guess, but I just want to contrast something with you here about Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, the Lord comes with power and great glory, and it's not a coincidence that he comes with the clouds, but I don't want you to get it confused with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the people that are gathered up there in the clouds. Let's read it again. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Now in Matthew 24, that's not the case. In Matthew chapter 24, people are gathered from all over the world to one place, and it's a place on earth. And if you'll continue reading, see, Matthew don't end in chapter 24, does it? There's a few more chapters, ain't there? Well, chapter 25, there's a great judgment there, judgment of the nations, and that's what they're gathered together for. And judgment is not happy. Amen? Judgment is not the good. When your boss calls in and says, it's time for your yearly review. Oh, goody. No, that's not the way you think about that. When you're called into judgment, that's not reason for comfort. But this right here, it says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The time that we're discussing here is a comfort for the believer. It's a time of wrath for the unbeliever. And so he says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So Matthew 24, it's a gathering together of people on the earth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's a gathering of saints in the air. Totally different thing. Totally different thing. Don't let a false teacher get you over in Matthew chapter 24 and confuse you about that, because the Bible says what it says, and we have to rightly divide that. Amen? And so he says we'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Now, the question arises, when will this happen? And it could be at any time. That's about all I can say about that. The rapture could take place at any time. If the Advent is 250 years away, and we defined the Advent a couple of weeks ago, the Advent is when the Lord physically comes back to this earth. It's called the second coming, the return of the Lord, whatever you want to call it. That could be 200 years away. It could be 250 years away. It doesn't matter really at this point of the study when it is. I'm just telling you that no matter when the Advent is, the rapture could take place at any time. Could be today, could be tomorrow. We as Bible believers, we like to think that it's imminent. In other words, the right Christian attitude is it could be today. Amen. And that we ought to be looking for today. And that keeps you ready, you see. But it could be at any time. But there is a physical thing that's going to take place that will trigger the rapture. The problem is we don't know when that is going to be. But I'll show that to you in Romans chapter 11. And when Romans chapter 11 takes place, the rapture will take place. I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And consequently, if you get the rapture wrong, or I should say the people that are misinformed about the rapture are usually also misinformed about God's dealing with Israel. And Romans chapter 11 is about God's dealing with Israel. And so let's start reading in verse 23, I think would be a good place to start. It's the middle of a story, but I'll catch you up on it. They also, if they abide not still in unbelief, talking about Israel, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. God is able to graft them in again. That verse doesn't say God's done with Israel, does it? It says if God wants to, he'll graft them in again. So let's read on and see if God wants to. For if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, I think everybody who has a mother knows what the word until means. You can't go outside until you clean your room. Every one of you's heard that, haven't you? What does that mean? What does that mean, children? It means when you clean your room, you can go outside and play. Everybody with me? We don't need no Greek, do we? You don't need that in the Greek? Okay, you understand what it says then. He says, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. When the last Gentile gets saved, the rapture will take place and God will turn again to Israel. God has not forsaken Israel. God will not forsake Israel. Last week we ended our class over in the Old Testament that showed as long as the sun come up in the morning and as long as the moon came out at night, God was not going to forsake Israel as a nation. Amen? And we're talking about the natural branches here. We're not talking about anything spiritual Jew or spiritual this. You know who people forget about when thinking about Israel? They forget about Jacob. You say, well, we know about Israel. I know you know about Israel, and God changed Jacob's name to Israel, but you forget about Jacob, don't you? Jacob's, you know, oh, those Jews, they're so bad, and they killed Jesus, and they did all, and you know, you get somebody, replacement theologian, they get up and start railing on Israel. Suppose we put the magnifying glass on you and see how bad you are since you've been saved, and how many lies you told since you've been saved, and how many doctrines of the Bible you messed up. Amen? And you get to thinking about all the bad that Israel done, you forget that God was taking care of Israel before he was Israel. His name was Jacob. He was a liar and he was a thief and he was a conniver. The promise was not to, listen, the promise was to Abraham. As long as Abraham's all right, Jacob's all right. Amen? Well, how's that important to me? As long as Jesus is all right, you're all right. God set up that covenant back in the Old Testament to make this new covenant sure. Sure in your mind, sure in your heart. I mean, you go about your daily anxieties if you want to. Listen, as long as Jesus is all right, you're all right. And I'm not talking about these hippies. Talking about Jesus is just all right. Yeah. Amen. I'm talking about Jesus still on the throne. He's still holy. He's still righteous. He's still the same that he was when he died on the cross for your sins. He hadn't taken up going to bars like some of you have. He ain't wallowing in his bitterness like some of you have. He's not doing none of that stuff. Jesus on the right hand of the Father making intercession for you. As long as he's all right, you're all right. Just like as long as Abraham's all right, Jacob's all right. Amen. So how were they saved in the Old Testament? They weren't saved at all. Not one cotton-picking person in the Old Testament was born again. Not one. Not one. Not one. You say, how'd they get in? They were in Abraham's covenant. They got up underneath the law, and the law gave certain stipulations. If you do this, your soul be cut off from the people. That's bad news. That's why David prayed, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Otherwise, under the law of Moses, you're still under the covenant of Abraham, and you're safe as long as Abraham's safe. Did you know by the time that David became king, and David's a man after God's own heart, most of the law was being excluded and not even practiced? They didn't even find it again until almost before the children of Israel went into captivity. They found the book of the law. We've been skipping a lot of stuff, they said. But was God still good to them? Yes. Why? Because of Abraham, because the covenant of Abraham. As long as Abraham was all right, they was all right. And you say, how long are they going to be all right under Abraham? Till Jesus preached to the spirits that were in prison. That's how long. Amen? Well, Brother Mike, I never thought about none of that. I know because you've been watching Days of Our Lives too much. Walking Dead or whatever folks are watching this day and time. Dancing with the Stars. That's the problem. That's what's going on. You go look at the preacher like a new gate when he's talking about Bible stuff. We're talking about New York Yankees or the Philadelphia Eagles. Oh, yeah. I know what you're talking about there. Mm-hmm. You could at least get right with God and like the Cowboys. Amen. Amen. Well, he says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The rapture can happen at any time, and it'll happen when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, let's look. We need to know this. We need to understand this. Let's look in Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. And let's talk about this fullness of the Gentiles. If there's a fullness of the Gentiles, if there's a time when the last Gentile got in, then we need to know about this Gentile period of time. We'll just call it that for the time being. Luke chapter 21 and verse number 24. Now Luke chapter 21 goes with Matthew chapter 24. If you're studying your Bible, you're rightly dividing the Word of God. Next time you get over to Matthew 24 and you read that, just keep it in the back of your mind and flip over and read Luke with it, and you'll have something that goes together. And let's start reading verse 20. Luke chapter 21, verse 20. When ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Now, if you've been studying your Bible, who is the city of Jerusalem compassed by? All the nations, right? Talking about Gentile nations. So he says, know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter therein too. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. Now, some people like to separate the great tribulation and the time of wrath, because if they do that, they can take the church halfway through the tribulation, and then, halfway through what we call the tribulation, and then rapture them out, and then you've got the wrath left after that. But that's not the way it is. The time of tribulation, the great tribulation, the great distress, it's in the Bible under a couple of different names, but here it says there shall be great distress in the land and then wrath. No, not and then wrath. Great distress and wrath, same time. We'll see that again in just a second. They shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. Here's that word again. You can go outside and play. Amen. You clean your room, and when your room is clean, you can go outside and play. This is what he says, trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now you see that? That's God's definition, the time of the Gentiles. That started in 606 B.C. when Nebuchadnezzar went and got the children of Israel and took them captive. And we've been under the time of the Gentiles ever since. Ever since. And until the last of the Gentiles come in, that's what we're going to be in. And the Lord was going to rapture the church. All the nations are going to surround Jerusalem. And God's going to gather them all together right there to judge them. There's no question about that. So the times of the Gentiles. And we need to understand that. We need to keep that in the back of our minds, because this Gentile system is going to come up in our study time after time after time. Go back to the book of Daniel, and you've got Nebuchadnezzar taking the children of Israel captive. You're going back, and if you'll remember in that book, you've got a dream by Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel comes in and gives the interpretation. He says, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. And then as he progresses down through the body, the quality of the metal in that body or in that statue or that image gets, it degrades. It's gold, and then it's silver, and then it's iron, then it's clay, and then it gets broken up. Amen? And so what you've got to realize is that image not only represents the kingdoms of this world, but it represents the times of the Gentiles. Israel's not part of that image. And that system is still here today. And Nebuchadnezzar is still the ruler over it. I'm not talking about physical Nebuchadnezzar. I'm talking about the devil. I'm talking about the devil. See, a lot of people read through the book of Daniel. If you really study your Bible and you read through the book of Daniel and you read some of the other passages that talk about the captivity of Israel, have you ever run across a passage that kind of indicated that Nebuchadnezzar was God's servant? And how at various times Nebuchadnezzar got humbled and had to admit that God was the Most High God and the most powerful God and the Almighty God, and sent proclamations throughout all the world that God was God. Well, he's going to do that again. Matter of fact, it's going to go so far, he's going to make a covenant with Israel that they can worship and do just like he gave allowances to Daniel. Don't you think it's interesting that under both typical systems, Pharaoh's Egypt and Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon, that Jew got put at the very top of both of those. When you're down in Pharaoh, Joseph got promoted over everybody. Only Pharaoh and his throne was higher than Joseph. When it comes to the book of Daniel, Daniel was higher than everybody in the land. He was the wisest of all the sages and magicians and all that stuff, and he was the big man in charge. If the Antichrist is going to fool the world, he's going to have to mimic the Most High God as closely as he possibly can. And then his heart's going to be lifted up, just like Nebuchadnezzar, just like Pharaoh. Then God will bring him down, put him in his place. And so when you're studying that image in the book of Daniel, you're not just studying Greece and Media Persia and Rome. You're studying all throughout history so that it can really and truly be said, we're still under the Roman system, and we're still under the Greek system, and we're still under the Median Persian system, and we're still under the Babylonian system, and all the world. Now, you go back and you go dig through the ruins over there, you'll find out that this Babylonian king and his kingdom represented by an eagle, stretched out like this, looking over here. And you come down and you get those Greeks and you'll find all kinds of warbirds. And you get up to Rome and you'll have these Roman legions marching into town, and up there on that pole there's an eagle. And you get down to come all the way down through history to the German army, and when the German army marched into town, they still got those Roman poles, and up on top of that pole, that big eagle. You get over here, 1776, and we the people, and you look up there, you got that big eagle up there. There he is right there. You say, why? Because it's the world system. It's the Babylonian system. And it's coincidentally, when Israel gets some help in the tribulation, it's going to be on the wings of a great eagle. God's going to take the enemies of Israel and make them help them out. Some people say, we're good to Israel. And God say, you're good to Israel because I made you be good to them. Is there anything about that in the Bible? Sure there is. Wicked king take God's man and God's prophet's wife and takes her to his own house, and God says, you're a dead man. That woman you got belongs to this man over here, my prophet. Well, I didn't touch her because I didn't let you touch her. Mm-hmm. That bird up there will go as far as it can, but it'll go by God's grace. And when its time is over, God going to pluck his wings. I always thought it was funny that our national bird almost became a turkey. That's true. That's what we want to make our national bird a turkey. Well, I'm for eating them. Amen. But see, I don't get caught up too much in birds and stuff like that. I mean, patriotism and all that stuff aside, most of that stuff is just symbolism for something larger than you can even imagine. And we'll get into some of that stuff because it goes, when the Bible talks in Ephesians 6 about spiritual wickedness in high places, that's not joking. Amen. That's not joking. How did we get in this mess we're in, all these politicians? Listen, there's somebody telling those politicians what to do.
Amen.
Somebody telling those politicians what to do. And if a government looks like it's going one way and then it comes back another way, and there's things going on in the air that you don't even see, and if you think you know something about it, you probably don't. I mean, this lobbying company, they paid for this and got this person elected. No, sir. God already figured that stuff out long before Obama was born or Trump was born. God got this thing set on a course. And that eagle going to fly as long as she flies, and she's going to land where God tells her to land. And if it's connected to the Gentile world, it's going to land on the wrong side. Amen? I'm Marine Corps, gung-ho, ready to fight for my country, ready to fight for my liberties, ready to fight for your liberties. But at the end of the day, I'm a stranger and a pilgrim. Amen? You may as well call me a mercenary, amen, because this is not my country. In the flesh, it's my country. I love it, all that good stuff. John Adams and George Washington, oorah, all that good stuff. But at the end of the day, when the rubber meets the road, I'm a member of a larger country. Amen? They that believe like we believe say certainly that we're strangers and pilgrims. Amen? And that's what you are here. If you're... brand of politics don't get elected next time, don't get down in the dumps. Christianity survived 2,000 years before there was a Constitution of the United States. I believe the Constitution of the United States is the greatest document that's ever been made as far as human government's concerned. Everybody heard me say that, right? But listen, humans ain't got enough sense to govern themselves 45 minutes. Amen. So I'm not selling out on man's wisdom. The book is the greatest document that's ever been produced, and that's the way we ought to live, amen? And the book says that Jesus Christ is coming one day, and it's serious. It's serious. The college professor don't agree with you. The college professor picks boogers just like your six-year-old kid does. Amen? Listen, I might be overemphasizing that, but your college professor is not deity.
Amen.
Well, your brother Mike, they all get together and said, listen, in the late 70s, I remember they come out and they said, it was in all the magazines. I guess they think people don't remember this stuff, but it was in all the magazines said, the earth is heading into an ice age.
Right.
And that wasn't one dipstick somewhere just saying what he thought. All the scientists agreed. We're going into the ice age. Well, just 20 years later, they're talking about global warming. They don't know what they're talking about. But Brother Mike, have you seen how hot it's been? It's summer. It's summertime. It's supposed to be hot. You know, the greatest thing you can ever do in this life, apart from being a Christian, living for God, is turn off the national news. Don't listen to Rush Limbaugh. Don't listen to whoever talks for the other side. Turn it off. Turn it off. Turn it off. Turn it off. Open your Bible. Read that. Turn on your local news channel. Find out if the roads are open or closed. Whatever you got to do. Is it going to be hot? Do I need my umbrella? Turn it off and go about your life, because that is a bunch of junk you're listening to out there. Well, you know what? You know why you got so much anxiety? This might not be the whole picture, but you know why Christians are walking around with so much anxiety? Because you've heard about every bus accident and every car accident between New York and Los Angeles on a daily basis. Well, a man hit two old ladies today in his Chevy pickup. Oh, where'd that happen? Let me call my sister. Oh, no, wait. That was in California. And so you're on edge. Amen? And most people know what happened in Tokyo yesterday, and they don't even know their neighbor that lives 20 feet from them, and in Delaware's case, 2 feet from them. Their neighbor that lives 2 feet from them, been in the hospital 2 days, they don't even know that. And then you come to church, preacher, I'm so upset, I just don't know what's the matter with me. Turn your TV off. Amen. Open your Bible. Put your trust in God. Amen. That's what folks used to do. Yeah. Amen? 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 Yeah. Amen? You say, well, things are bad. The Bible told you it's going to be bad. If you'd have been reading your Bible 30 years ago, you wouldn't be in shock right now. How'd it get so bad? The Bible said it was going to get that bad. It's going to get worse. 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 Well, let's take up arms. You better take up Jesus. Amen? Now, you got to defend your wife and kids. Take up your arms. But you ain't going to take up your arms against that eagle right there. That's not America. That's Nebuchadnezzar. God's give him a space of time. When that time runs out, God's going to do with him what he wills. And you're not going to change it. I say, you're not going to change it. So stop worrying about it. Amen. What are you trying to get across, Brother Mike? That this is a world system. You know, you've got preachers that have been standing in the pulpit since 1965 talking about the one world order is coming. Now, it ain't coming like you think it's coming, but I've got news for you. It's been here since 606. Yeah. It's not something you're headed for or going to get involved in. You're already in it. Right. You know, when they first come out with these barcodes they got on everything, people were trying not to go to the store. That's the mark of the beast. Yeah. Well, starve to death then. Yeah. Well, Brother Mike, I just don't want to get involved in the world system. You've been in it since the day you've been born. You mean you ain't going to use a barcode? You're going to go hungry because you don't want to use that barcode, but you use your social security number. You know what Christians are? I'm reminded of what Paul said about the pagans. You're too superstitious. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. You're already in the world system. And Jesus left you here. Amen? And I don't mean that he abandoned you here, because he's in your heart. He's with you always, even unto the end. That's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. But besides that, he left you here to be a witness to those people. Amen? And it's a sad thing, but most Christians are separating themselves from the people that God left them here to be ministers to. The Bible says this. He said, you forgive me if I paraphrase. I hadn't memorized the whole Bible yet. But he said, I want you to separate from fornicators. He said, yet not altogether the fornicators of this world, but if any man that's called a brother be a fornicator, you separate from them. But those fornicators out there in the world, that's the ones that Jesus died for. They used to be a fellow around here, a little fellow. I really liked him. I don't really have nothing against him. I like him and get along with him. But he used to get a job and quit it, and get a job and quit it, and get a job and quit it. And he went through jobs faster than some Baptists go through spouses. But I asked him one day, I said, why are you quitting all these jobs? He said, them people cussing down there. That's not a good reason. That's not a good reason. He said, what do you do? I don't know. Preach.
Amen.
Yep.
Somebody says a big mouthful. The way it usually happens now, if they find out if you're a preacher, they'll say a cuss word and they'll say, oh, sorry, preacher.
Yeah.
What are you saying sorry to me for?
Yeah.
You better be saying you're sorry to God. They say a big mouthful of cuss words, man. That's why they need say. I mean, what do you expect from them? They get excited and quote Psalm 23. They're not going to do that. They're going to do what they know. They're going to cuss. Then shake your head and walk over there to them, drop a track in front of them. You boys need Jesus.
Amen.
But then they won't think I'm cool. You're not cool. Let me just clear that up. None of you are cool.
Amen.
Look where you go to church. Look who you hang out with. Look around at these crazies in here. You know what the Bible says about us Christians? It says we're the offscouring of the world. You preachers, 1 Corinthians says you're fools. Because that's God. Anybody else, they would have stole God's glory, which some of you are trying to do anyway. But he said God called a bunch of fools to upset the things of the world so that he gets the glory out of it. Amen?
Amen?
Yep. Well, once again, I've run out of time. But we'll pick this up at a later date. Amen? And we'll start back here in Luke 21, and we'll talk about these times of the Gentiles again next week. We'll get started right there. But listen, do yourself a favor. Get your own Bible and look for some of this stuff during the week. Amen? And then if your heart gets real good and convicted, go out and tell somebody Jesus is coming. Not just Jesus died for you. Tell them that for sure. But he's coming again. There is an opportunity to be saved right now, but there's also going to be a reckoning day if you don't. Be a consequence. Amen? Life is full of actions and consequences. Sooner we get that in their minds, the better lives we'll live. Amen? Lord, we do thank you for this opportunity. Not all that should have been said or could have been said was said this morning. But if you give us the good grace of coming back next week, we'll continue with this study. But the great thing is that we all have access to a Bible, and we can get as close to you as we want to this week. And I pray, oh God, you'd put it in the hearts of your people to get right next to you this week. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Take a little break this morning.